tonight I've only picked one verse out of Hebrews. So it's not going to be expositional tonight as much as it's going to be topical. But I'm going to talk about something that I think is crucially important that I don't think a lot of Christians really understand real well. And of course the unsaved people of the world have no understanding of this at all. But what I'm going to try to say tonight, I'm going to back up hopefully with ample scripture. And what I'm going to say tonight is going to affect, if you listen carefully and follow what the Word of God says, it's going to affect your forever, your eternal existence somewhere, in heaven or hell, and hopefully in heaven. But it's something that's not very much understood. Most people's concept of heaven and hell are very limited. One of the reasons is because they never talk about it. Another reason is they don't read the Bible very much. And so this is something, however, that is clearly taught in the Bible over and over and over and over repeatedly. I want to read Hebrews 10:35. If you have your Bibles, you might want to just read that with me. Hebrews 10:35. The title of what I'm going to say tonight is The First and the Last, Far Apart? First and the Last, Far Apart or Not? Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward," or great payback. That's what recompense means, great payback of reward. The Christian, God is going to pay in a phenomenal way and reward in a phenomenal way every effort that every Christian makes in service to God. And we'll talk about that a little later, what that is. And then in contrast to that, in Matthew 19:30, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. The last part of the verse says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, why did God put that in the Bible? Because it's true, obviously. Nothing in the Bible is put in the Bible for no reason. It's in there because it's true. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. As we look at the universe around us, we see a gigantic contrast, don't we? We see bodies out there that are just so huge it's beyond our comprehension. We see bodies out there that are very small. We see bodies out there that are so far out there that defies human understanding to even understand how far those bodies are out there. And of course, we haven't even found the limit of it. And it appears that there is no limit. It goes on and on and on forever. Which tells you what? God is infinite. He's infinite. He goes on and on and on. He didn't have a beginning. Nobody created God. He's always been. So when you look at the universe and how fast light travels and then how slow other things travel, it's a universe of contrasts. And it's a universe of extreme contrasts. Look at the earth that we live on. We're more familiar with the earth, of course, that we live on. And you can look at things that are so minutely little that, you know, you got to get a very powerful microscope to see it. And you can't, you know, it's just amazing how little and intricate things are that God has made, and yet He's made some things that are just huge. Just as complex, but huge. So everywhere you look, you see these infinite contrasts. You see the beautiful and the ugly, the intelligent, the not so intelligent, so you see the beautiful, whatever. Everything around us has great diversity and contrast. Even if you look at people, look at how different everybody is. I mean, you know, we're all so different in so many different ways. There are some similarities, but we're all very different. Just take intelligent-wise. There's a huge gap between the most intelligent people in the world and the ones that aren't so intelligent. Don't do that. And so everywhere we look, there's And so everywhere we look, there's these huge contrasts, and of course that's the way God made it. But I think there's going to be some big surprises in hell and heaven. And first of all, one thing's going to surprise us: who's there? I think there'll be surprises on who gets to heaven and who doesn't get to heaven, and who goes to hell and who doesn't. That'll be a surprise in itself. But once we get there, I think one of the thing that I want to talk about tonight is that there is going to be a huge contrast between the lowest and the highest people in heaven and hell. Now, when you think about the angelic world, God has created ranks in the angelic world. There are ruling angels, and there are angels who aren't ruling angels, just servants. Michael is called the archangel. It means he's a ruling angel. He's one of the highest. Lucifer was probably the highest ruling angel. He fell. He's no longer where he was. But the angels are created in ranks and orders, and from all appearance in Scripture, there is no moving up and down in those ranks. They're created in a certain level, and that's where they are forever. Now, when we get to heaven, whatever rank we have, that's going to be it forever. Think about that. Wherever you land in heaven, whatever position you attain in heaven, that's where you're going to be forever. A lot of people think, well, when I get to heaven, when I realize there really is a heaven, and I get there, then I'm going to, I'll work on getting a little higher after I get there. After I realize there really is a heaven, then I'll work my way up. It ain't going to be that way. From all indications of Scripture, and from all the promises in the Word, that is not going to be what it's going to be like in heaven. A lot of people have the idea that that is going to be the way it is, but I don't think it's going to be that way. If it were, God would be unfaithful in His Word because of the things that He's talked to us about and told us very clearly in the Bible. Now, what is your ticket to heaven? Real briefly, what's the ticket to heaven? Your ticket to heaven is repentance of your sins and belief that Jesus Christ is your substitute. That's pretty clear throughout Scripture. We talk about that a lot here. We don't have to dwell on that a lot. But to get to heaven, you must admit that you are a rotten sinner, you deserve hell, and that Christ Jesus paid your penalty for you, so you wouldn't have to go there. If you choose not to accept that, then you'll pay that penalty yourself. That penalty will be paid. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Everybody's going to reap what they sow. Someday, they'll reap it. And that day, of course, what they don't reap in this life, they'll reap in the next life. But your ticket to heaven is simply repentance, admitting that you are a sinner, and repenting of that, and believing that Christ died for your sins and paid your complete debt, and there's nothing you can do to pay it yourself. Now, what are the basis of rewards in heaven? Well, it's clear in the Bible that apart from faith, you cannot please God. It's impossible to please God. He's got this thing about Him that He wants you to believe what He's told you. And when you believe what He's told you and act upon it, that really pleases Him. He gets really excited when His children believe what He tells them is true and actually do what He says, just like you do when you're raising your kids. Sometimes they actually believe what you tell them, and they actually do it. And as that pattern grows and they do it more frequently and consistently, what does that make you feel like as a parent? You feel, wow, it's worth it all to train your kids to be obedient. And it gives you great satisfaction. I was sitting in a line today getting something at the Home Depot, and there was this lady, two ladies ahead of me. There was this lady, she had tattoos on every square inch of her glorious body, what you could see of it. And she had a big earring here and one here and one here. And I don't know, she had so much metal on her that she was heavy with metal. But and she had her hair dark black, and then she had a little boy in the stroller, not stroller, but in the cart behind her there, and he was just a wreck. He was an absolute wreck. And I thought to myself, that poor little boy, he's going to grow up with that woman, that mother, and probably end up in hell unless the grace of God reaches him. Because she certainly hasn't taken the time to put any training in that little boy. How pathetic that is. So, God got this thing about faith. Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But what is faith? Faith is not a dead thing. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is an alive thing. It's living. It does things. It acts because it believes things. Whatever you believe makes you act. And so as you study through Scripture, you find that numerous people in Scripture, and in fact in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith in chapter 11, we find a list of them there. And every one of them, it says, please God because of what they did. And what they did is because of what they believed about God. Abel offered a more satisfactory offering to God than his brother Cain did. He pleased God because of that. Noah spent 120 years building a boat. And that pleased God because God had warned him of the catastrophe that was about to come. And he was willing to spend 120 years when nobody else in the world believed was that the catastrophe was coming except him and his kids and his family. But he believed God, and God was pleased with that, and of course it saved his life. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, believed God and left his culture, his family, his kindred, everything, and went into a strange land that he didn't even know where he was going because God asked him to. And he said he was going to build a nation from him, and that nation was going to be a blessing to the entire world. He believed that. He believed it strong enough that he actually acted upon it. And then later on, God says, I'm going to build this nation. And he was 100 years old, and he hadn't had a child yet. At least the child that he was going to build the nation with. And finally, at 100 years of age, God gave him the child. And then later on, God asked him to sacrifice that child. That pleased God when Abraham obeyed him in all those steps of faith. What am I saying all this for? I'm saying all this because these people are earning rewards by their faith. Some people get to heaven by the skin of their teeth, literally. And all they want to get to heaven, so to speak, they're just riding tricycles around because that's all they earn. And there's other people who are going to be flying off in outer space, so to speak, if we can use that expression. And other people will be riding tricycles. You see, you think it's going to be that extreme? I thought we'd just all be one big family up there and we'd all be the same. No. No way. No way. I could go on and on about the heroes of faith. I don't have time tonight to develop all this, but Moses left the glory of Egypt in Pharaoh's court, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or the son of Pharaoh, yeah, Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter, left that and associated himself with the people of God and delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Everything done by faith will receive rewards. Everything done that's good apart from faith or from the wrong motives will lose rewards. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's very clear in that. You can do a lot of good things, but if they're not with our right motive, if you didn't do it because of faith and to please God, it'll all be lost. It's good, but it won't earn you any rewards in heaven. Obedience to the Word of God. That's the other thing. Faith in God, obedience, are pretty much intertwined, but I want to mention that obedience, God just wants obedience. That's all he wants. By faith, believe him. Do what he says. See, that's blind faith. No, that's good. That's solid faith. That's sound faith. That's faith that makes sense. Now, I want to read you just a few promises from God here to build my case, or the God's case here, for rewards in heaven. And I want you to listen to these verses. I don't want you to turn there because I'm going to give you a lot of them. I just want you to listen. This is God talking to you right now and talking to me. And he's telling you this because God's excited. God's excited to do something for you. Yeah, how many of you have been to an awards banquet? We've all been to some kind of awards banquet, haven't we? And isn't it exciting when you know that there's somebody there who has worked so hard to achieve certain levels of thing, and they give them and you're actually happy for them too because you know how hard they work to get there. Well, that's what God is talking about here. When I'm going to read these verses, he is waiting for the day when he can actually, in the awards banquet, give you what you deserve by faith. He's excited about that, and you ought to be excited about it too, because it's going to be a great day. Psalms 19:11 says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, talking about his commandments, there is great reward. There's great reward in obeying the word of God and keeping the word of God. Psalms 58:11. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for righteousness. Verily that he is a God that judgeth in the earth. There is a reward for righteous, for the righteous. Isaiah 40:10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because it makes you feel so good? No. Because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. There's an awards banquet coming up. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Matthew 10:41 says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. There's rewards for God's prophets. There's rewards for being righteous. And there's rewards for being a pastor. Do you know that? Josh, listen up. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, but not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that's specifically to pastors. Pastors have a reward. Prophets have a reward. Righteous people have rewards. Obedient wives have a reward. right? Men that take the leadership in their homes have a reward. Spiritual leadership in their homes have rewards. Everybody who does what's right have rewards according to their faith. Not according to your ability. The parable of the talents is very good and clear on that, isn't it? Whether you have 5 talents, 10 talents, 1 talent, half a talent, it doesn't make any difference. God will reward you according to your faith in obedience to His Word. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and revile you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Did you hear that? Leap for joy. Why? Behold, your reward is great in the earth. No, in heaven. Heaven. You don't get your rewards here. Now, you get some rewards here. I'm glad I'm a Christian, aren't you? I live a very fulfilling life. I'm married to a wonderful woman. I got a wonderful family here. I couldn't be happier. I got everything I want. But heaven is going to be beyond description. Beyond our wildest imagination. Why? One of the reasons, because the rewards. God's excited about that day. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now we're not talking about getting to heaven here. Don't confuse this. You get to heaven by trusting Christ as your Savior and repenting of your sins. But you get rewards in heaven based on your work. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. God wants you to have a full reward. What's a full reward? That's when a 5-talent man earns 5 more talents. That's when a 3-talent person earns 3 more, so forth. Revelation 11:18 says, And the nations were angry. And thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, and small and great, and thou shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. Notice in there it said, give reward unto thy servants the prophets. There's the word reward. And then the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, listen to this. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. How much clearer can God make it than that? He's going to reward us for exactly the amount of obedience to his word that we have shown to him down here. So there are going to be many levels of rewards in heaven. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now I want to remind you a couple of things here. You're competing against a host of people and myriads of people here. And as Americans, you know, we really have a liability. We love this country. Thank God for this country, for the freedoms that we have and all the things that we enjoy. But you know, it's kind of a liability to be born and raised in this country because we have it so easy. And it's, so we can get so easily sidetracked because there's so many things out there that we can buy and get involved in, to where we get sidetracked from the real issues of life. And a lot of people in the world don't have those distractions. Life is not easy. Most people do not have the freedoms to do what we do, and they pay a price for their Christianity. We don't pay a price for anything to do what we're doing tonight. We just do it because somebody else has already paid the price and earned the rewards. It's not going to be easy, as easy for us in America to get to those lofty positions. Not impossible. It's just harder. What did Jesus say about the rich people? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Not impossible, it's just hard, because it's hard for people that have a lot to think about a land that they've never seen before, only through the eyes of faith. They can see everything here. We're no different than anybody else. We got the same desires and everything, but we are different in the sense that we know that there's something better along. Just like Abraham, it says, he looked for a city whose foundations and maker was God. That's what we need to be doing. So, many levels, many positions in heaven. Where are you going to be? Forever. What's going to be your forever position in heaven? Something to think about, isn't it? You know, I look around and look at some of the other people around me and some people I've known. I'm not going to be very high. I know that. There's a lot of years of my life were not lived the best that I should have lived. Even though I've been a Christian most all my life. I've been a pastor for almost all my life. Not all years of my pastorate have been as fruitful as others. Just because of some of the motives and things and the way I did things. I'm going to lose rewards. Because I didn't do them with the right motive. But anyway, that's enough without that. Let's talk about hell for a minute now. So in summary, most people think, before we get to hell, that when you get your ticket to heaven, it's like walking through the gate, there's the big theme park, and you just enjoy all the rides you want because, you know, you're inside now and it's just all, you know, free-for-all. That's the idea most people have of heaven. It's not the way it is at all. Totally wrong. Hell's the same thing. People think, well, if you get to hell, it's just one big pot of fire. We're all just thrown in there and that's it. Not so. What's the ticket to hell? Well, first of all, just do nothing. Just kind of glide along through life. Compare yourself with other people. I'm not so bad. I can always find somebody worse than me. The ticket to going to hell is simply sinning against God, against the laws of God written in this Bible and the laws of God written in your heart. Did you know that the laws of God written in this Bible are the same as the laws written in your heart? They're exactly the same. Exactly the same. You don't have to have a Bible to find God. Just follow your conscience, because your conscience is a reflection of the laws that God has already established in your heart. They're there. You can't erase them. You can try to erase them, but you can't get rid of them. You'll know it's wrong to lie, to steal, to defraud the rest of your life. No matter how hard you try to erase that, those laws are written on your heart. So what is the basis of punishment in hell? Rejecting God's light, sinning against God. And it's based on what we have, what we've been given. Or you might say, you might put it this way, the hand that God that's dealt to you in life to some extent. What do I mean by that? Turn to Luke chapter 12. We'll read verses 47 and 48 together. This actually applies to both heaven and hell as far as position or rank or level. Luke 12, 47 through 48 says, "And that servant..." That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, but shall be beaten with many stripes. He knew God's will. He did nothing about it. He shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask some more. It's very clear, isn't it? That God judges people according to the light that they have. You better pray this tonight that if you're going to hell, you'd be better off if you're born in the jungles of Africa than to be born in America and go to hell. There's people in Africa who have never heard the name of Christ, let's say, or any place in the world, never heard the name of Christ, their suffering in hell is going to be a lot less than people that are born in this land where you can pick up a Bible, any store, you can turn on the radio and hear gospel on the radio, on television, everywhere you go. There's churches everywhere. Doesn't mean they're all good, but there's churches everywhere. Our works. Not only will we be judged by what we've been given as far as light is concerned, but our works. Revelation 20 is very clear on this. It says in Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. There's a second death. According to their works. According to their works. People suffer in hell according to their works. So will some suffer more than others? Absolutely. Now turn to Romans chapter 2, if you would. This is some really clear scriptures that teach us that God expects a lot more out of some people than He does others. You want to know why the Jews have suffered so much in the world? All you got to do is read the first verse of this series I'm going to give you. Romans 2, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Romans 2:10. Why is it always to the Jew first? Because the Jews had access to the oracles of God. They, to them were committed the written scriptures. Doesn't mean that they didn't share with the world, but God gave it to the Jewish people. He created those people to be the nation that would be a light to the entire world. So it's always to the Jew first, both in responsibility and as far as punishment. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God has absolutely no partiality. One of the things that took me out of Calvinism was the fact that God is not partial. He has absolutely no partiality at all. Before the foundation of the world or after the foundation of the world. He looks at all the people He's created equally. He loves them all equally. Now, it doesn't seem possible for us to do that, does it? Because we love some people more than others. We say, how anybody could love that person? They're probably saying that about you. How could anybody love him? But God looks at all the people that He's made. He loves them all equally. Doesn't mean He loves the way they've turned out or the things they do, but He loves them all. He made them that way. He loves the way they made Him. The way they look, the way they act, their personalities, and so forth. Verse 12, for as many as sinned without law shall also perish without law. What does that mean? It means that anybody who does not have a Bible, if they sin, they'll still perish. They'll still go to hell. Why? Because they don't have a Bible? No, because they sin. So, well, that's not fair. Let's go read on. For as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's the people who have a Bible. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that is, which have not the law, they didn't have written scriptures, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, there it is, also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So you see the laws, whether you have the written law or you don't have it, you still have the law because it's there. And the conscience is the mirror that shows you God's laws. Now I'm going to read a few series of verses here that explains that some people have a lot more light than others. Jesus said this, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which are done in you had been in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. More tolerable. There it is, that word, more tolerable. What does that mean? It means that they had less light, so God will be more tolerant to them. Hell will be less hot for those people. Then he goes on to talk about Capernaum, the same thing with Capernaum. Listen to this verse. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, did you hear that? You think about Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think about? You think of the land of the perverts, the city of perverts. And it was a city of perverts. God destroyed it off the face of the earth. But it'll be more tolerable for those perverts than for those holy people that Jesus taught to and preached to in Capernaum. Why? Because they saw the living Christ in before their very presence. They heard his sermons from his mouth. They saw his miracles. They saw all the things he did, and they turned their back on it. Sodom didn't get a chance to do that. They never saw that. So God says it's going to be more tolerable for the perverts in Sodom and Gomorrah that were living in Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum. Now compare that with the United States. You can compare that comparison, couldn't you? It's going to be more tolerable for the perverts in Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for the United States. Why? Because we got the truth all around us. And what do people do in this country, the truth today? They trample on it. They spit on it. They mock it. They destroy it. They're doing everything they can in this country to take Christianity out of this country. The very foundation of everything we enjoy. Now here's a verse for wicked teachers and professors. You ever met anything like that? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Anybody who takes a person who believes in Christ and tries to destroy their faith is going to suffer tremendously in hell. Hell is going to be hot for people who take people's faith and try to destroy it. If you don't believe that, read Matthew 23, the whole chapter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You can pass land and sea to make a convert, and when you make him sevenfold more a child of the devil than yourself. He had some very, very harsh things to say against those wicked teachers and professors. How about here's one for false religious leaders. People who stand in sacred robes behind sacred desks and set themselves up as ministers of Christ and lead their people right into the depths of hell. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Who are scribes and Pharisees? They were the religious crowd of their day. They were the people who claimed to follow the book exactly, Moses' law. For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive what? Greater damnation. You see the degrees here? Greater damnation. Where's that going to be? Hell. Now here's one for the Dan Brown, the Da Vinci Code people and Hollywood crowd. The Son of Man indeed goeth as is written of him, but woe to him, to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good were it for that man if he had never been born. People like Dan Brown and his ilk who have done everything they can to destroy the truth of this scripture, you can't destroy it because it's truth. You can't destroy truth. But there are going to be people who follow that lie and follow his lies right into the pit of hell. Woe unto those lawyers, unto those people. Now here's one for the judicial crowd and the political crowd. They've got to have one. You know, this country is being brought down not by voters like you and I. It's being brought down by judicial judges who are destroying the very thing that the will of the people and the Constitution, trampling on the Constitution. Jesus said this, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Do you know we have two sets of laws in this country? One for politicians and one for us. They live by a whole different set of laws. They make laws, but they don't live under them. We do. They have a whole different set of laws. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Woe to those people. Well, I'm out of time. But next time I'm going to talk a little bit about, will people who have never heard the gospel go to hell? We'll talk about that next time.